Welcome, everyone. It's great to see all of you today. We are glad to be here, and every one of you is an encouragement coming together to worship and to grow stronger in our faith, and your being here means a lot, every single one. And we're happy to have Gary and Ramona Lee with us from Alaska. It's always a real blessing to see them. They worship with us for several years here when Gary was working here, and their main home has always been up in Alaska. But about 9 or 10 years ago, they moved there, moved back there and permanently living there. And so it's really nice to have Gary and Ramona. You guys really have a special place in our hearts. So thank you for coming today to be with us. We're happy to have Carol back from South Carolina, where she's been helping with her niece Tracy, who seems to be in her final days with her cancer. And it was great to have Gary and Sharon back from Mazatlan, where they sort of dodged the hurricane down there. But we're glad you guys are back safely with us. I'd like to invite you now to open your Bible into the book of Romans, and we'd like to look at the first few chapters of the book of Romans and do sort of an overview this morning of the message of the gospel as is presented here in the book of Romans, and titling the lesson, The Romans Road. The Romans Road is a way of teaching the gospel that many of our religious friends, some out in the religious world today, use this. But I would say about that from those that I have seen using the Romans Road, that it is usually a very simplified, over-abbreviated, and incomplete, inadequate way of presenting the message of the book of Romans and the gospel. They take a few verses here and there and usually end up with a sinner's prayer. And so it's just not a thorough or adequate presentation of the gospel. But when we consider planning a way of teaching the gospel that is effective, and being prepared and being ready if the moment comes, if the opportunity comes, to have an opportunity to share the gospel with a friend, it's a good thing for us all to have in mind a strategy or a plan how we would go about presenting the word to them. And I would say that what I want to present to you is a good, simple way of presenting the gospel. And I believe that we can take the book of Romans, especially the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, the first half of the book, in other words, it has 16 chapters, but if we take the first 8 chapters, we can present the gospel, how to become a Christian, and everything that is necessary, really, in those first 8 chapters in a very clear manner. And all together, we can. One of the best ways I have always believed of presenting the gospel is to just sit down with someone and take the Bible and go through in an orderly way. And this method of the book of the Romans is to me one of the simplest ways that we can present the gospel in a meaningful way. It's as if we are on the Roman road. And the Roman roads are known from ancient times, how well and how they were built. The Roman highways were one of the first to come up with paving their roads, and many of those roads still exist. So, but I'm using that only in a sense that we are going to make a journey through the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And not all of it this morning because of time, but we'll come back next week and try to finish that. But going through the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, as if we were on a road of Roman on the way to Rome, an 8 mile journey. And I'm sure that all of us could walk 8 miles, although I'm not sure that we would like to do it, and we might have some sore feet along the way. But picture in our minds going on the Roman road and on our way to Rome. And the starting point of this is going to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And so the starting point of the Roman road is the idea that is stated here that every person can be saved by the gospel. The gospel is able to save every person who believes. And that it is designed that whether you are Jew or Gentile or no matter who you are in your background, where you are, the gospel is able to save you. And that is a wonderful thought for this journey, for us to begin to understand that principle that you and I, every person, no matter who your friend might be, we can be saved by the gospel of Christ. And that God wants us to be saved. God wants every person to be saved. And He's provided this good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us so that we might know how we can receive that salvation. Now, the finishing line in this study of the Roman road is going to be in Romans chapter 8. At the conclusion of Romans chapter 8, in verses 37 through 39, where he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the Roman road ends with this great overwhelming assurance that you and I can have in our life and in our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we can enjoy a relationship with God that is so rich and so strong and so deeply ingrained in our hearts and our lives that we can have an assurance that we are the recipients of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is so strong that nothing can take that away from us. We are convinced in our hearts in such a way, we love that relationship that God makes for us. We have a strong, overwhelming sense of that assurance. So that's going to be the finishing point. The starting point is found in Romans chapter 1, that everyone can be saved by the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to say in the beginning that as Christians, we have a desire to share that message with other people. It is good news. It is a message of salvation that applies to everyone. It is one that our friends can understand. And that given that understanding, it's hard for me to see how anyone would not want to accept God's offer of salvation in Christ if we truly understand what it is. And I'm happy to say this morning that Rusty, my grandson here, he has made a prayer request. And he has asked, and Karen put this in the bulletin this morning, that we would pray for his neighbors, friends, Aiden and Wyatt and Heather. Rusty and Wallace have been getting to know them. out in Covington, and Wallace has given them a Bible, and they have been inviting them to service, inviting them to come to church with them. So Rusty has asked if we would pray that God would help them to accept that and to work with them. So I'd like for us to have a prayer together just for a moment about that. Our Father in heaven, today we come to you asking you, Father, as you have put that desire into our hearts to share the love of Christ and the good news of the gospel of salvation. And Father, we're encouraged that Rusty has that desire and Wallace to invite their friends to church with them and giving them a Bible. So Father, we just pray for them, for Aiden and Wyatt and Heather today, that you would be with them and bless them, that they might have a heart of receiving that invitation, that they would be encouraged by that and want to come. And so we pray that that will happen. And thank you for using Rusty and Wallace and continue to using them, that might happen. So thank you very much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, we want to look now into the beginning of this journey in the book of Romans. And the starting point, after we looked at that opening statement in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, want to say that mile 1 of this journey is found in Romans 1, beginning then with verse 18. Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. And thank you, Gary, for reading these this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The message that we see here on this first mile of the journey is that we need to look around and observe the sin that is in the world and understand that there is no excuse, because God does exist. God does exist. And therefore, there is no excuse for the sin and the disobedience, the way that people are living their lives in disobedience to God. We need to simply sit back and stand and look at the world around us and recognize and observe the fact that sin is all around us. Can we agree on that? I believe we can all agree to that the world as we see it around us is filled with sin. And what is sin? Sin is disobedience of God. It is the transgression of the law of God. But the fact that God exists is something that is questioned and that is sometimes denied openly in our world today. And the Apostle Paul here makes it very clear that the existence of God is plainly revealed and is evident from the creation itself. And God has marked it, I believe, within every individual. As we look and see the stars above, and as we see the planet that we live on, and as we even look within ourselves at the marvelous human body that God has given us, the evidence of God is all around us. There is no excuse, the apostle is saying here, for us not to recognize the existence of God and to understand that those who choose a life of ungodliness, the choices of evil and wickedness and ungodliness that are seen in the lives of the people living around us today, there is no excuse before God. So we can talk about the fact that sin is oftentimes today is either denied or excused or rationalized. In fact, we don't rarely hear the word even used much anymore. But in order for us to come to Christ, let me just say this, that in order for anyone to come to Christ, the starting point in that is where we look and recognize the fact that, yes, sin does exist. God does exist. And there is no excuse for us to be living in disobedience to God, openly ignoring and breaking the laws of God. Well, let's go in then to the second mile of the journey. And in chapter 2 then, beginning with verse 1, we want to read several verses here in chapter 2. And we want to understand here that the message becomes a little more personal here to us. I mean, it's easy for any of us to read that chapter 1 and agree with it. And, oh, amen, brother. That statement of the sin of the people, of the world, we can heartily agree to that. But when we come here to Romans chapter 2, now we see that there is something here that may apply to each one of us. So he said, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who are practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So it's easy for a person as a spiritual person, Paul here turns his attention to those who are more spiritual, to those who are more religious, whether it be among the Jews of that day, or maybe even among the Christians of the Jews, who found it very easy to look out upon the world around them and be very judgmental, very quick to pass judgment. That they deserve the wrath of God, certainly. They stand in the wrath of God. The Gentile world, the world of sin and immorality. And the Apostle Paul is saying, now wait just a minute, think of your own life and how the laws of God apply to your own life. You know, the Jews had 613 laws in the Old Testament. They had counted those laws out to know the exact number of them. But the tendency of the Jew was to narrow those down into a much simpler way. And many of the laws that were in the Old Testament, they weren't actually keeping them. They themselves were violating many of the things that were in God's Word, even though they viewed themselves as the law of God was their friend. The law of God was there to protect them. It was there to sort of put a wall of protection around the Jew. And yet not seeing that they themselves were not keeping the law perfectly. As we think of our lives today, which one of us would stand before God, before the laws of God, and just on the basis of our own merit of keeping the laws of God, how would we stand with God? We wouldn't do that well, would we? If we had to stand this morning before God, before the laws of God, how well have we done keeping the laws of God? You see, we would all come short in that. So it's not our relationship with God. We may be spiritual people, and we may be striving in a spiritual way. But there's a big difference between saying that and saying we are able to look at our life, stand before God on the basis of how well we have kept the law of God and say, we are righteous before God in and of ourselves and the record of our living according to the laws of God. You see, we have all failed, every single one of us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to see, that if we are going to pass judgment on another, we need to look at ourselves and see the same thing applies to us. We're all in the same condition. We have no right to look down at others around us. And it's easy for us to do that today. It's easy for us to look at people out in the world around us and say, you know, these people, they are living in sin. It is a shame the way people are living today out in our society. And fail to examine and conclude, you know, we are sinners just as much so as they are. We have failed to keep the laws of God. The religious people also are guilty of sin against God. Notice in verse 17, Romans chapter 2, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? So he asks us to examine our own lives and compare them against the law of God and see that we have all fallen short in that. He said in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature those things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, we see this wonderful gospel that brings forth the message of salvation. We're still going to all be judged by that gospel also. And God is a way of, He's able to judge those who may not have the word available present for them, but within the conscience even, there is a standard that God is able to examine the life of each person. But we're all going to stand and come before the judgment seat of God. So the religious person, we need to understand that we too have sinned against God and that we too need God. We also have no excuse before God for the sins that we are guilty of. So in the next chapter, mile 3, we are shown that none of us are righteous. Not one of us is righteous before God. Let's look at Romans 3, verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. He goes on then to quote a number of quotations out of the Old Testament scriptures, and the effect of those is that every single person is guilty of sin before God. He says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. None of us are righteous before God on the basis of our own lives, on the basis of our own works, on the basis of our own deeds. We have all sinned against God and therefore stand unrighteous in the eyes of God. But there is a way, you see, that Paul is going to show that we can be made righteous by God. And the only way that we can be righteous is if we allow God to make us righteous. That we cannot be righteous on our own doing, in our own achievement. It is only when God makes you righteous that you are able to stand righteous in the sight of God. There is no boasting that we can do on our part to say that we have earned our standing of righteousness with God. And before we can receive that, it is necessary for us to understand this. I believe this is one of the areas where the Romans Road teaching that is commonly being taught falls so short in the eyes of many people that is not made clear that we first must come to the recognition in our life that I cannot save myself. That I, in my own basis of my life, I have sinned against God. I stand guilty. I stand condemned. I stand under the wrath of God. The only way that I can be made righteous is when I allow God and come to Him that He is offering to make us righteous through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we will always have sin in our lives, and none will be righteous unless God makes us so in His sight. So let's go now quickly to chapter 4 and the fourth mile and see that it is God who can make us righteous. And He is going to demonstrate that by the life of a man, one man, who God made righteous in one way, the only way that we can be made righteous. And you know who that man was? It was Abraham. God uses, the Apostle Paul uses the life of Abraham, the example of Abraham. How was Abraham made righteous? God made Abraham righteous. He was made righteous in the only way that anyone can be made righteous. So as we look at the life of Abraham, we are able to see how we can be made righteous before God. And that is by putting our complete and full undivided trust in God. That we are willing to put our entire life in our trust in God. And that is the only way that any of us can be made righteous. Now, when we look at this morning, and I want to be clear on this, that the Apostle Paul is not teaching faith only here. The Apostle Paul is not saying in any of that we are discussing here in the book of Romans that we are saved by just a mental assent of, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's more to it than that. But at the same time, we need to understand that before we can discuss any of those things that we need to do on our part, we must come to the recognition that we cannot save ourselves. We are unrighteous before God. And the only way that we can become righteous is if we allow God to make us righteous. And that is on the basis of we are willing to put our complete trust in God. just like Abraham did. We need the type of faith that Abraham had. And so Paul here speaks about that. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Remember that Abraham was the father of the Jews. He was the father of the Jewish nation. He was the father of the people of faith who came to be known as the people of Israel. What is our father, Abraham, found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as of debt. Now let's go on down a little further in the reading here this morning for the sake of time and pick up down about verse 15 or 17. He says, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Well, we were studying the wonderful chapter 22 of Genesis this morning in our class with Ted teaching, and seeing how that God instructed Abraham at this critical moment in his life when he had been receiving that promise of his son Isaac. And Isaac was, what, now maybe 12, 15 years old, something. And he was getting used to the idea of having this son of promise that he loved, his only son. And God said to Abraham, take this son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountains that I will show you. And this must have hit like a ton of bricks to Abraham. And yet the Bible says that early the next morning he arose and saddled his donkey and took his son and his servants, and they made that journey, probably 2 or 3 days, to the land of Moriah, and came to that mountain, and he went up that mountain with his son, built the altar, put his son on the altar, raised the knife, at which point God, the angel of the Lord, stopped him there and said, now I know that you trust me. Now I know. That faith that Abraham had, and through all those years trusting the promises of God, that God would give him a son and make a great nation of him, and that out of that God would bless the entire world. Abraham believed that promise in a way that the writer of Romans here is saying that this is the kind of faith that you and I need in order for God to make us righteous. God is willing to make each one of us righteous before him. He is willing to justify us. And our sins will be forgiven, and God will remember them no more, and we will be righteous in the sight of God. We cannot make ourselves that. We must allow God. And the only way that is possible is the way this man was made righteous by God. He trusted in God with all of his heart. Let's go to chapter 5, and we're running out of time. This will be the final point this morning that we want to say. And in Romans 5, 1 and 2, we see that we can only be made righteous through Jesus Christ. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he goes on to say, beginning with verse 6, he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, Paul, up to this point, he has not told us anything what we need to do, other than the fact that we need to understand that we are unrighteous, and that the only way we can become righteous is for God to make us righteous. And the only way that that is possible is when we put our complete trust in God and we turn to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. That and that alone is how we can be righteous with God. And so, in our lesson next week, we're going to see how we actually receive this. How do we actually receive that? And how is it made possible for us to obtain this great gift that God is offering to us? And then the latter part of the book of Romans, after the 8th chapter, we see a number of truths in each chapter that he lays out for us, how we can stay saved. How we can, once we have received that salvation, to be able to cling to it and use it properly and remain in a relationship of faithfulness to God. Well, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your kind attention. And this morning, if you are here and subject in any way to the Lord, the invitation to what Jesus has done for us, we want to say that you have that opportunity this morning to come forward and confess your faith in Jesus, that you want him to make you righteous through your response to the gospel, coming forward, confessing your faith, being willing to be baptized in water. And that is just the beginning of the journey that we have with him, how to remain faithful and to come to have this assurance that he speaks of, that life or death, angels, principalities, power, nothing will separate us from the love of God once we have this type of relationship that God makes possible for us through this, the giving of his Son on our behalf. So if you're a subject today, we invite you to come this morning as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
There is much to